fruit of the Spirit, this incomprehensible wealth that has been given to us. And I say given to us because it is what has been provided by God through Christ and the work of the Spirit. So that's not the work that we're accomplishing. It's not the fruit that we produce. It is that which the Spirit produces in us. And so as we come this morning to Galatians 5, we're not just here because it's easy for me to keep going in the series, even though we're having communion this morning. But as we have noted in recent weeks, this first three represent the triad, if you will, or this first aspect of your relationship to God. These first three, love, joy, and peace, are first and foremost reflective of what our individual relationship with God is. From that then comes all the rest. If love, as we noted last time, if love, this love that Scripture presents, is not in our lives, then the rest of this cannot possibly be there. Unless the love of God has done its work and shed that love abroad in our hearts, then it is certainly not possible for this to be the fruit of the Spirit and the Spirit to be within us. And so we continue on. What could be better than to focus on our relationship to God and finalize this for these first three than to focus on the joy and peace? I think it's helpful, as one writer says, to see that out of love, really, out of love blossoms joy and peace. And so that really these kind of come out of each other. They're so interlinked it is almost impossible to distinguish one from the other in its entirety. And so while we have spent much time in this fifth chapter, we spent much time looking at the dark list of the works of the flesh, it would be very easy for us to look at the fruit of the Spirit and see a daunting list. And to get the idea that these are a list of do's. There is a doing that will come out of our lives, but it is not the doing of this fruit. And so while this list may look daunting, as this what must characterize our lives, and we think, maybe even after last week you're going, that's impossible. You're absolutely right. And that's why we need Christ. And that's why we need His Holy Spirit abiding within us. So that everything that we do in our lives is because of, it is from Him, and it is a response to all that God in Christ and through the Spirit has done in our lives. So that is the work of God. And so what we consider this morning is we consider the work that God has done, what He accomplishes in not only bringing us to salvation, but what this transforming work of the Spirit does in our lives so that that salvation does outwardly manifest itself. And so we rejoice in love, joy, and peace. Now before we get into the text this morning, I do want to pray and bring some urgent needs to your attention this morning. I hope you will continue to pray for Tommy and Kelly, and Tommy recovering from shingles and a little struggle this week, was in the hospital for a little bit, so please pray for him. I know Debbie was out, was running a fever yesterday. I know Trey and Candace are out, their kids are sick this morning. Others that are probably falling under the elements of the weather and the change of season. Some of you are a little more like me. Fall brings cooler temperatures, but it also brings other challenges. And certainly it brings a little bit of struggles with colds and allergies as well. So please be in prayer for these folks. But urgent prayer request from the Einfelds this morning. Sonia sent me a message and said, because of the dryness of the area there in Kimberley and where the school, Africa for Jesus, is at, there are wildfires, that are brush fires that have started. And currently there are fires on both sides of Africa for Jesus. Numbers of the students that have been there, actually maybe all the students have been there, are out on mission trips. Or we're leaving for mission trips, so that's kind of the second part of the prayer request. Pray that while they're away on these on this missions trip that God would use it in them and would use them and would build a passion for evangelism and for discipleship in them as a minister. But for those, for the men who've remained at the school, them and the farmers in the neighboring area are actually fighting fire. And so they asked that we would pray. It's a very serious condition right now for their safety and for the Lord to preserve the school there this morning. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can come this morning not upon our own merits, but we come upon the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come asking because we are needy. We come asking because we are helpless. We are powerless, but you are all powerful. Lord, we come to you because we believe that you have not only the power, you have authority, that you are the Lord who sits upon the throne of all creation. And so, Lord, we come to you and we ask on behalf of our friends, our co-laborers, our brothers and sisters in Christ that are even now fighting the fires. Lord, and for many us in the surrounding area that may not even be believers, but they're just fighting to preserve and homes and goods. Lord, we pray that you would intervene. Lord, that you would put a hedge even about Africa for Jesus and preserve the ministry, the school, and the facilities there. Lord, we know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and Lord, if it is all consumed, you can replace it. But Father, I pray this morning on behalf of those students who are learning and growing, and Lord, to imagine the sudden interruption of this in their lives. Lord, we know that you can use even that. But Lord, I pray that you would preserve them in the midst of this, preserve their facility there, that they may continue to grow in you. Lord, we pray for the mission trips that are going on. This mission trip going on now and another that is coming up. Lord, we pray that you would use it in their lives. But Lord, that it also be fruitful, not only in them, but through them. That you would bring forth the fruit of the harvest of souls. They would fan the flame of their own desire to see people transformed by the gospel of Christ. And Lord, we pray for these among our congregation that are sick and struggling, that are struggling under physical ailments. Lord, that you would touch their body and bring healing to them. They may be back with us soon. Lord, and may they be comforted even in their suffering, knowing that you remain unchanged. You are their God, and you are for them, and you are with them. And may you comfort them by your presence as they look diligently to you and find comfort and rest and hope in you. And Lord, as we look into your word this morning in preparation before receiving these elements, that our hearts would find your word a delight, would find it transforming, and that your word would accomplish its purpose in our hearts and lives. Lord, let us not be hypocrites in that we come and hear the word and we do so for and practice our religion for years on end, but walk away unchanged by it. Lord, deliver us from being unchanged by the truth of your word today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Someone has said, causes are best known by their effects, trees by their fruits, fountains by their streams, and so our interest in Christ is known by our conformity to him. That is important as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and that it is the equivalent of talking about holiness. It is equivalent to talking about godliness. It is equivalent to talking about Christ's likeness. And as we saw last week, love is at the very outset of this, and love for God results from our love for God results from God's love for us that has been shed abroad in our hearts and has produced then a love for him and a love for others. It is then a joy-filled love. So it is no surprise to us that joy follows this love. My former pastor defines joy as the Spirit-given satisfaction and deep commitment in Christ and all the promises of God. I like that. Spirit-given satisfaction and deep contentment in Christ and all the promises of God. A heart contented in all the promises of God fulfilled in Christ. They're ours. And yet many today are confused, thinking that joy and happiness are synonymous terms. Such misconception, no doubt, is the reason why many religious people, in the course of conversation, especially in an attempt to justify their desire, will say, "Well, I know God just wants me to be happy." Or maybe from the negative side, will say, "Well, doesn't God want me to be happy?" And my response is actually, not exactly. It's not that God is primarily and first or foremost concerned about your happiness. God is concerned about joy. Happiness is outward oriented on the circumstances of life, the relationships of life, the well-being in one sense of outward life. Whereas joy is focused on inward. Happiness is an emotion. Happiness is emotion tied to things that are happening. As one writer says, joy is not then the equivalent of happiness. Happiness is what the world is seeking as they go to and fro throughout the earth, seeking something to satisfy a hungering and thirsting, seeking something that will fill up the void within. And there is nothing in all this world that can fill that void but God. The word joy comes from the Greek word chara, used some 70 times in the New Testament, and it always signifies, one writer says happiness, I like the word delight better there, signifies delight that is based on spiritual realities. Spiritual realities rather than wishful thinking. Spiritual realities rather than hopefully this will happen. Or hopefully life will work out the way that I thought it would. Christian joy is thus independent of things, circumstances, and favorable conditions. Joy, in a very real sense, is the refreshing of the soul that can only come through something outside of us. And when I say outside of us, meaning not only outside of ourselves, but outside of any of us, so that another person is not the key to my joy. Jesus Christ is the key to my joy. So I must say, first of all, that joy then is grounded in our relationship to God. It is not the outward focus, but the deep-rooted inward contentment in one's identity and relationship with God. You see, joy is the work of Christ's work of reconciliation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 11, "More than we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We are excited, he says. We rejoice. We are happy in the sense of spiritual reality that we have been restored to a right relationship with God. In Christ, the life of fellowship that was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve plunged all humanity into sin, it's now been restored through Christ. And there is a renewal brought of the joy of God's presence. The psalmist speaks this in Psalm 16 and verse 11. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." In your presence, in the fellowship, in your company, in relationship, a right relationship with you, there is joy. Fullness of joy. John in his first epistle writes in chapter 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you." Why? Why, John? Why is this message so important? "So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." So that our joy collectively as believers, so that our joy may be complete as we know the reality that reconciliation with God not only is a possibility, but it is a reality accomplished in Christ. So when you know the true joy of God, you can recognize that though you may be tempted to think that in something here, in this life, and in this moment, can be added so that your joy will, you know, kind of tip over, your cup will overflow, it only appears that way. God's joy, given to us through Christ, is full, perfect, lacking nothing. No human circumstance can add to or detract from the joy that God brings through the work of Christ in His Spirit. But it finds its fulfillment in the believer's life as we rely on and obey Him. So let me ask you, are you joyful this morning? You know, there's a temptation when you say, when I ask a question like that, is say, if you are joyful this morning, then show it on your face. Okay? Now I know you're awake. All right. Do you find joy in God? Do you find joy in learning about God? Do you find joy in being with God's people? Do you find joy? Is that joy fills your heart? If God were to take everything away from you, and you were left with you and God, would you still say, God is more than enough? My heart is still full. Now, I know the answer we want to give because we're at church, but the answer may not be that readily upon our lips. Because there's much that we find we enjoy in life that is not directly related to God in the sense of we don't think of God in the context of this item or this object. But if you would say you still have a joy-filled heart, if so, who knows your joy in God? Who knows of it? Who, interacting with you, finds that they see, they experience the overflow of life in God? You'd say, who sees the fruit of your life? Psalm 107 we've been looking at on Wednesday nights. The theme running through this is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so? No. Let them declare it. Let them say they are the redeemed of the Lord. Let them show it. Let them express the glory and the joy and the praise. Let's be honest. Sometimes it is difficult to get us to show our joy in the Lord. Sometimes it's almost like pulling teeth to get people to give testimony of God's working, of God's goodness, of what God is teaching. Either there's nothing going on, or we make excuses. Well, you know, I'm just not really good at public speaking. Giving a testimony of the joy of the Lord is not public speaking. It's like breathing air. It's automatic. Because a heart that is filled with joy cannot really be contained. And if as a believer your joy is bound up in relationship to God, you will find that you delight in what delights the heart of God. His Word. His people, His purposes, His kingdom advancing. So how does your life then this morning reflect the source of your joy? So joy is in relationship with God, but joy is enduring hope in the face of difficulties. This may seem to be the other side. When everything is going really well, we would say it's pretty easy, you know, to have a, you know, kind of a joyfulness. But what about in adversity? What about difficulties? Now understand what I'm saying. I am not saying that if you are a Spirit-led believer, you are filled with joy so that you go around with this giddy personality with an unreal euphoria about you. As if every morning you get up and some little cloud goes poof, and you get joy dusted. That's not life, okay? Life has struggles and trials. Job went through much, and yet Job, in the midst of all that suffering, would still say, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now you look back at the life of Job and you go, okay, you know, I've been through a lot of things, but I've never been through that. Why? Because he rested in God. You see, the Spirit-led believer finds that in the midst of difficulties, bewildering experiences, losses, conflicts, etc., that they still find and they still are asking the important question. So what is that important question? Where is God in this? What is God doing in this? Believing that whatever is happening in life, God is not out to destroy my joy because He is the joy giver, not the joy robber. What is God doing? How is God working? How does God want to use this? In truth, circumstances will not ultimately affect or overwhelm the Spirit-led joy of the believer. Notice I said, ultimately will not overwhelm. Does not mean you and I will never face any struggle with discouragement. That we'll never wonder how in the world this works for good. I remember early on talking about this with Logan as a young child. And I don't know if it was because he played with those little rescue heroes or what it was. Maybe that was a connection why he's a police officer. Anyway, but he played with those little rescue heroes. And I remember numerous times it was the point of life where he was just consumed with this thought of the house catching on fire. And I remember him saying to me one night, if everything works together for good to them that love God, or he just said everything works together for good, if our house caught on fire, how could that work for good? You know, as a young child, that's pretty serious thinking. Because he's recognizing what you and I know to be experienced is that there are things that happen in this world that we call bad things that happen, and yet the joy of the believer sees even through this that God is still God. And God is still good. And God is still working. And God is not out to destroy me. And so it is this joy that is deep-seated in who God is and what God has promised. You see, our happiness is, our joy is not based in the happiness of circumstances, but it's joy that is based in hope. Hope in God. Hope in the promises of God. And our God is an immutable God. That is, He is unchanging. Micah 3 and verse 6, I change not. You want an anchoring point for life? Why you have hope in the midst of whatever is going on? The reality is that your God is unchanging. And because He is an unchanging God, He has given us His Word, and His Word changes not. The New Testament word for hope always contains the ideal of confidence. Not the maybe hope that we talk about, but a confident expectation. Steve Pettit says, a joyful expectation resting in the promise of God, not wishful thinking. How is it that you and I can have this unwavering hope in the promises of God? Well, because God doesn't change, and He's given us a word, and He declares that His word does not change. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Peter, writing to suffering believers in the first century, writes to them, and he quotes that same text, and then adds to it, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the good news. That the good news is a message of hope. That it's the message of the promise of God. That what God began, God fulfills. It is what we rest on in suffering. As we celebrate even today in the Lord's table, we are called to remember what Christ has done. What Christ did in His death, burial, and resurrection was in fulfillment of the promise. But even in that, there was suffering before the joy. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 calls us to look to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. That wasn't pleasurable. None of us sign up and go, oh, I want the cross. I want to go that way. Jesus willingly went that way It says he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He did it for the joy that was set before him, the joy to come and bringing many sons and daughters to God, the joy of fulfilling the Father's will, even when it means suffering. So there's a very real sense in which joy is a principle that results in principle result of obedience. Which again stands in direct contrast to when Paul was writing in this Greco-Roman world, seeing happiness as a virtuous characteristic and a goal of life. That I just want to be happy. And I think, wow, not much has really changed. Because that is very much the way it is, life is today. And yet we find that it is life that revolves around the circumstances and the feelings rather than obedience. How many professing believers live lives overwhelmed with fear and negative attitudes about life, consistently evidence really a lack of true joy, but not only a lack of true joy, but a lack of understanding of the truth of the gospel. Living under the cloud of discouragement, lack is the ideal of living in a lack of the joy that comes through the Spirit of God at work in you. Sometimes we describe people like this as negative Nancys. Oh, don't be a negative Nancy. You know, I mean, they just seem to always have the negative, the cloudy side of life. And it just seems like they live in that. And to spend time with them is often draining because they seem fixated on what's wrong or broken, not right, rather than what God is doing. And it becomes overwhelming to live under that on a regular basis. And it is to the neglect of obedience, the truth of God. In texts like Romans 8:28, that are referenced with Logan, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. For those who are called according to His purpose. You see, I think we change the purpose. We want to see the purpose different than what the purpose is. We want to see the plan different than what God's purpose plan is. It is for those who He foreknows, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. He knows what He's doing. Even when we can't see the end and we can't see clearly. We rest in the hope of His word, of His promise. Well, these words are familiar to us. Will you allow your heart to be allured to them today? Take some time this afternoon to think back, read back through that, and think through what does this really mean that all things work together for good, and begin to take that and apply that to specific situations going on in your life right now. And ask yourself, what is God doing in this? What is God teaching me? What is God showing me? You see, the only way to escape the circumstance perspective of joy is to submit and delight in the unchanging truth of God. It is a life of obedient resting. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be. You realize there's no possibility of living a joyful Christian life if you're living in consistent disobedience. The importance of the work of the Spirit convicting and us confessing and repenting of sin as a part of the normal course of life, not just on a day when we come to receive the elements of the Lord's table, but it's a routine part of our life. And to have this kind of joy in the midst of difficulties, opposition, losses, conflicts. Is it really possible? Yes. The Scripture gives us examples, doesn't it? My mind immediately goes to Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They are in jail for crying out loud. Not our kind of jails, okay? They're in jails. They're in chains. And where do we find them? They're there because they were preaching the gospel and would not stop. And at midnight, when normal people should be sleeping, they are singing and praising and praying. And that had an impact. Not only because of the way that God delivered them, but because of their response in the midst of circumstances that were well beyond understandable. James chapter 1 and verse 2 commands us to count it all joy when we face various trials. We go, no, I don't want to face those. But God knows, and God is bringing them into their lives for His purpose. And so He says, "It's the joy is that God is working in you." Can I kind of reverse this to the other side of it and say, be thankful that God is not leaving you to you. That He's willing to love you with a love that will not let you go and will not let you live your own way. You love your children that way. That you didn't leave them to themselves, but you raised them and you trained them about how to live because you love them. You want the joy for them. And your joy for them doesn't say, well, I'm not going to say no to anything, or I'm not going to let them face any kind of difficulties. That's not love, and that's not looking out for their ultimate joy. So the Lord works with us. You see, joy believes in letting God be God no matter what life looks like before us. It is believing that God is with me, for me, protects me, loves me because I am His and He is mine. And I don't deserve it, but I am His because He chose to make me His. And this is what enables us to be able to look at the darkness of life in this world. And to have answers, to be able to talk about loss and death and suffering and disease, and to not lose hope. Because it's not that we're going to fix this or stop this or cure this or... But it's that we trust and we rest. So here's an important practical aspect for you. Though it may seem initially disjointed, how do you begin your day? See, what does that have to do with my joy? It has everything in the world to do with your joy. Now, I know for some of you, your day is different than others' day. Like my day and Buddy's day would be different because work's a different shift. Brandon, he could get confused on his days, you know, working 12-hour shifts, 7 days a week, 7 days on, 7 days off. You know, that could get a little confusing. But at some point, when your day begins, whatever time that is, whatever that looks like, how do you begin your day? I'm not talking about what's the first thing you do. But once you're alive to the world, what do? Do you check the news? Do you read the paper? Does anybody read the paper anymore? I don't know. Do you go to social media? Or do you go to God? As you get ready to walk in a world where, to use the analogy of the New Testament, your feet are going to get dirty walking in the world. If you have not set your joy and gaze upon God first, you're not really prepared to go out. I'm not telling you how long you have to do it or what you need to do, what exactly. I'm just saying, if we don't first set our gaze upon Him, how in the world do we expect to be able to live in the midst of the darkness and shine with the joy of Jesus? How do we expect then to live to the glory of God? Westminster Confession says, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That should be our aim. As joy issues forth from love, so too do we find that those who know the love of God and delight in Him will also know peace. Perfect peace, or great peace, have they which love thy law. Psalm 119:65. Like what MacArthur says, he says, if joy speaks of the exhilaration of the heart that comes from being right with God, then peace refers to the tranquility of mind that comes from that saving relationship. If joy is the exhilaration of my heart, then peace is the tranquility of my mind as I rest in God's salvation. From a secular standpoint, peace is the absence of conflict or the absence of hostility. In truth, peace is the restoration from conflict, or resolution of conflict. But just as true joy cannot be gauged by the absence of unpleasant circumstances, so neither can peace be defined in terms merely of a cessation of violence, war, and strife. Some of you will remember the term Cold War. It wasn't that there was no longer hostility, or that there was no longer opposition. It just wasn't overtly, flagrant fighting, but there was still war. But peace is resolution of conflict. And what is the resolution of conflict that is needed for man? It is the resolution of the great disturbance. The great disturbance is that we are not right with God, and there's nothing that we as men and women can do about it. But God, through Christ, was willing to reconcile Himself to us. That's why Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified, declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the reason we have so many people going after so many things is because they have a lack of this peace. They're looking for something that will bring life together and not only fill them with this sense of joy, but that would bring it all together so that life seems to have some kind of cohesion to it, some kind of purpose, some kind of unity to it. The very nature of the word peace is to bring together or to bind together. It was used by the nomadic herdsman, the ideal of shalom, which is a Hebrew word for peace, very similar to the word we find here in the New Testament. And the nomadic people would use that term, and what it really meant was to be welcome to the tent, or to be received into the camp. And so then we come to the New Testament, we find this fuller concept of it. It is the reality of having it all together. It is a wellness. It is a wholeness of life. We would say it in the normal course of life is, well, that person really looks like they've got it all together. And it's that sense of having everything tied together. Everything is working. They are at peace. Peace doesn't need the eyes to see how it all works together, but it rests in the unfailing promise of God. So peace is the gift of God. It is peace of mind. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. With prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In a sense, Paul tells us there is no reason for the believer to be anxious, worried, and fretful. But instead, go to God in prayer. And the God who hears, and the God who provides, and the God who has guaranteed and brought us into peace with God, surpassing a peace, He will give us a peace that passes all understanding, so that in the midst of affliction, in the midst of difficulties, and oppositions, of losses, and sickness, and disease, and all those dark moments, we think, of life, that we can rest. God is still God, and God is working, and God is still good. That it'll be a peace That when others look into your life and they look at your circumstances and go, man, you should be angry. You should be resentful. You should be, you know, fighting for your rights, all these things. And they see you at peace going, what's going on with you? Do you understand what's going on with you? They go, yes. God has this. And though he slay me, I will trust in him. It's a peace, and it is not only peace of mind, but it is a peace among people. I say that in the sense of peace among people groups. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2, or chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Just a brief section of that I read. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What's the focus there? Jews and Gentiles, they're so opposite. There's so much animosity and hatred among them. That through Jesus Christ, they're brought into one and would be brought into one body in the church. And so if we extend that application out, it is peace among races. Peace in Christ, through Christ, brings people to see there is not superiority of one over another, but that we all stand on level ground before the cross of Christ. We are all, apart from God's grace, condemned, and we're all, through the grace of Christ, can come unto him and be saved. It is peace among believers. Ephesians 4, verse 3, we're commanded to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is peace among all men as we would strive for peace with everyone. Hebrews 12, and verse 14. And for holiness without which no one will see God. Therefore we have the peace of God ruling our lives and our hearts. Not only are we reconciled with God, but it brings us to peace with others. And so what we see then is the putting off of all the darkness that described the social sins. That described the sexual sins. Where we sin against others in pursuing our own way. We dwell not in selfishness that characterizes the list of the works of the flesh, but that we live in peace in the Spirit. So what then does that look like in your home? Is there peace in your home? As we apply this to our home life, there's peace reigning in your home. Peace ruling your marriage relationship. Is there peace in your family relationships? Is there peace in the personal relationships, even of extended family? Or is instead personal life looks more like people waging their own little skirmishes all week long? That's not walking in the Spirit. But it's doing the work of the flesh. If you experience peace with God, you'll be able to maintain peace with one another. So that our life doesn't look like outbursts of anger and resentment and division and envying. But we have the peace of God ruling and reigning. Peace is given to us through Christ. Peace is reaching beyond normal reasoning. Not meaning we're reaching, but the peace of God reaches beyond what's normal. So that we know how to respond and we keep, as our minds are fixed on Christ, we have that surpassing understanding. So that we look at life and we look at it not in the befuddlement of crisis and overwhelmed, but we look at it from God is working. I'm not sure maybe what he's doing, but God is working. And that I will trust him. That peace is often threatened, though, because we get distracted. We get weighed down by the problems, by the cares that result from focusing on life on the horizontal. And I mean, we live in the horizontal. We live here. They're a reality. We must deal with them. But if we're not careful, and this is the importance of that, it's taking daily time to take our mind and our hearts and fix them on Christ. You see, peace speaks of a wellness or a wholeness to life. And as that, I think it is illustrated well in when our bodies aren't functioning right physically, our physical bodies aren't functioning right, there is not a wholeness to our body. And we recognize it. If you've ever suffered with a back injury or back pain, you know what it is for the body to not work well. It's not whole. You say, well, it's just my back. No, it's not just your back. It's you. It's your whole body. If you had diabetes, you understand the importance of taking care of that because that affects so many other aspects of your life. So if you're a diabetic and you're not taking your medicine or you're not getting what you need or you're not eating properly, it is affecting other things. So there's not a wholeness to life. Your blood pressure, your thyroid imbalance, your calcium imbalance, all these result from a lack of wholeness. And so the body doesn't function well. And we say we're sick. So it is when our gaze is not fixed on Christ, we cannot have the wholeness of life. It's being fixed on who He is and what He is doing in those moments. We return to the anchoring point. All is well, only well, when we're standing rightly related to God. That's why unbelievers can never know this peace apart from the saving grace of Christ. Because they can never rightly stand before God apart from Christ. And so we daily go back to our standing in Christ. Therefore, we can think of peace as deeply seated sense of well-being that abides within the heart of the one who has come to faith in God and knows that all is well between him and God. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless state and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, all the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my face shall be sight. The clouds will be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Is it well with your soul this morning? Is it well because you are resting in who God is and what He has promised? This week I came across a quote that I posted from Paul Tripp. Your Savior knows no inability. He feels no fear. He experiences no exhaustion. He is never discouraged and His zeal never wanes. My instant thought was, He is everything I'm not and everything I need. So therefore, child of God, be at peace and let the joy of the Lord be on your lips. And Jesus prepared to leave His disciples. What did He say? Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be in turmoil. He said, but you're leaving. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Christ emphasized that though you are tempted to look at the circumstances and conditions and be troubled, for the believer there is absolutely no reason to panic. Believe in God. It is because God fulfills His promise that we have joy and we have hope. It is why this morning we celebrate that hope and that joy.